I'll invite you to turn with Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6, continuing in our study on the armor of God. We're going to be zeroing in just on the first half of verse 17 here this evening. If you think about it, one of the hardest areas of the human body to protect in a battle would be the head. And if you know anything about wrestling, I don't know a whole lot, but one thing I was always taught was if you can control their head, you pretty much have won. And so it's very vital, our head. If you were hit in the head, the damage would likely be severe, if not deadly, in some type of battle in which you're typically wearing a helmet like a Roman soldier. Paul tells us that as a believer, the helmet that we are to wear to cover our head is salvation. We'll talk about what that means here this evening. And so I'll invite you, as I've done each week, I'm going to read through verses 10 through 20. So again, we get the whole context of this section. And then again, we'll zero in just on verse 17, the first half. So starting in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that we once again have the opportunity to study your word. Lord, we acknowledge that we are soldiers in your army, and at times we don't take up the armor that you've provided. At times we think and we're arrogant, and we have the idea that we can do it without your help. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand that we can't. That without your help, we are hopeless. And so, Lord, we ask that you would direct in our thoughts here this evening as we consider the helmet of salvation. May we understand the implications. May we understand how this will change our lives as we live out the truths that we see here. We thank you for this great passage and just the influence that it has on our lives. And so, Lord, we ask that you would use it now to strengthen and encourage us so that we might be ready for the battle ahead. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We do not have to be discouraged about the enemy that we face. If you use the armor, you'll stand regardless of what Satan throws at you. Have you ever witnessed someone, and I've seen this recently, riding motorcycles without a helmet? I know some people have done that, and I've actually been on the interstate before where I would guess there's been guys going past going 100 mile an hour plus, and I've actually talked to some state troopers about that, and they say, yeah, we don't even try to stop motorcyclists on the interstate when they're going like that because we realize they're just going to go faster, we'll never catch them, and they will probably die. And so they understand how serious that situation is. And so even in a police officer's training, they're not even going to chase them because they don't have a helmet And it would be very, very bad if they were in an accident, especially at those high rates of speed. They've kind of already forfeited the greatest safety feature that they have in not wearing a helmet. Without using the proper protection, we're asking for trouble. There's two uses of military headgear, whether you call them a helmet, a hat, or a cover. They provided two different things. The first thing that a helmet provides is protection, of course, and that's the one I think we often think of. They're usually hot and uncomfortable, but as soon as you see a head wound on someone else, you're ready and willing to wear that helmet. As soon as you see the damage that happens to somebody not wearing one, then all of a sudden you say, okay, I'm going to keep this on all the time. There's no way I'll take it off. The helmet can also act as a piece of identification. It identifies you with the branch of the military that you are in, along with some specifics within that branch. And so not only is it safety, but it's identification. The helmet of salvation that has been provided by God provides us with protection, and it identifies us as children of God. And so what is that description of the helmet of salvation? As with each of the pieces of the armor, Paul, again, is looking at a Roman soldier and going down through that soldier's armor and drawing from what he sees to explain that the armor then that we have as believers, as children of God. First, we see the helmet is a hope of what God has done. It's a hope of what God has done already. When you see the phrase helmet of salvation, I think probably sometimes that first thought that comes into mind most likely is that we're thinking about that salvation provided by God through death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But that's not exactly what Paul is referring to here. Paul is writing this, remember, portion of Scripture to a group of believers. He's writing to the church in Ephesus. So it can't be referring to simply salvation in reference to eternity. He's not saying, well, you just get saved and then you have this armor or you have this helmet and that's all that it is. It's not just that, because he's talking to believers, encouraging them that they need to take this up. They've already accepted Christ as Savior. So it would make no sense for Paul to be talking to a group of believers and say, if you put on this helmet, you'll be saved and from God and you are from the wrath of God, and you have the promise of eternity in heaven. They're already saved. The helmet of salvation has to have a little different of a purpose. Paul is teaching us how it is we can live victoriously here on earth. And really, as you go through the book of Ephesians, that's all. It's how can we live victoriously? If this were speaking, again, strictly of what we usually consider as salvation from sin and death, then Paul would be telling us really to get saved again. That's not what he's getting at here. If he were telling us to get saved again, then he'd be implying that we can lose our salvation. He'd be implying that these group of believers, remember, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus after being there. He spent 2.5-3 years there. He knew these believers well. He knew their walk with the Lord. He's not telling them to get saved again. Of course, he would have understood things like John 5:24, where John wrote, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." And as well, John 10:27-28, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." So what does the Bible mean when it mentions the idea of hope really that comes from this here? And so I think a parallel passage really that's very helpful for us is 1 Thessalonians 5:8. It says this, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love." Not quite exactly what Paul is saying here in Ephesians. "And as a helmet, the hope of salvation." As we can see throughout Scripture, the hope that God talks about is not what so many in our society think about. There's a lot of people out there that you talk to them and they say, you know, I hope something is going to happen. But in Scripture, hope is a confident expectation that something is going to take place. to say that we have a hope in our salvation. We're saying that we have a confident expectation that God is going to deliver us, that God really has already started that deliverance. The armor that God provides us is actually his armor. And so we discover that in Isaiah 59:17. I don't know that I've brought this up in this series yet, but it talked about the righteousness as a breastplate. But Isaiah 59:17, it says, "He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head." So in most instances in the Old Testament, when that word that's used here in Isaiah 59:17 appears, that is translated as salvation, at least in my translation here, most times in the Old Testament, that comes up and is translated as deliverance, not actually as salvation. And so what God is saying is that this helmet, his helmet, provides us with deliverance. So what is that helmet of salvation delivering us from? What is the deliverance? And so in a sense, there is a deliverance that it provides from the wrath of God, but then also the wrath of Satan. And so the helmet delivers you from wrath. First of all, the wrath of God. This has already taken place. We're already delivered from the wrath of God. We have Christ's imputed righteousness. At the moment God reveals to us our need of our Savior, we repent of our sins, we are given Christ's righteousness. We are delivered at that point. We are declared righteous in the sight of God because of Christ. As we put on the helmet of salvation, we're reminding ourselves that we're righteous. We are secure, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. And so in a sense, you could look at that helmet of salvation as it's a reminder of who we are in Christ. It's a reminder that God has already delivered us from the wrath to come for anyone who is not a believer. There may be days that thoughts come into our mind and we wonder, am I really saved? Am I really a genuine believer? I've heard people say things along these lines. I don't know if I prayed the right words. I don't know if I said the right thing. Is there some type of magic formula that I have to say exactly in order to accept Christ as Savior? Or we're struggling with some type of sin issue, and we just can't seem to get victory over it. And so Satan really is, and we're going to get to this in a little bit, wanting us to doubt that salvation. We want to remember that the security of the believer is based in the Word of God and the work of Christ, not our feelings. It's not based on how we feel that day, because I guarantee you, we're all going to have at least one day in our life that we're going to say, you know, the way things are going, I don't see how I can be. Unless we go back to Scripture, unless we go back to God's Word. Philippians 1:6, Paul says this, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." That idea that he doesn't quit. He keeps going. He keeps working with us. And then as well, it delivers us, the helmet of salvation delivers us from the wrath of Satan. Satan's wrath on believers is really unending. He does not need to attack unbelievers. He already has them. Satan's not going after unbelievers. He's already got them. He wants to attack believers. What is Satan's attitude toward you as a believer? 1 Peter 5:8, "Be of a sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." That's Satan's attitude toward us. That's what he wants to do. Even though the wrath of Satan is fierce, God still provides us with deliverance. We see 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." So that helmet of salvation is a hope of confident expectation that God is at work in your life, changing you and causing you to grow. We don't grow because we say, oh, I want to. It's because God's at work. God's doing that. As well, it is already delivered you from God's wrath and is daily delivering you from the wrath of Satan. So now let's look more in detail as to how the helmet gives us victory against those schemes of the devil. And so second, what is the intention of the helmet of salvation? The three things that we're about to discuss are all things that Satan does in our minds. And I've mentioned this before, even mentioned it this morning, the idea that so much of our issue is really what's going on in our mind. The sin in our heart, the struggles that we're dealing with. He gets you to think a certain way, and then he has won. Satan really wants you to think contrary to what God's word says. This is why it's so important to fill our minds with Scripture. And so we see the helmet helps us when Satan tries, first of all, to discourage us. When he tries to discourage us, does he ever try that? Do we think of some examples in Scripture? Think of an Old Testament prophet that was discouraged. So discouraged, he wanted to die. Remember Elijah? Elijah was absolutely exhausted. He asked God to take his life. He wouldn't take it himself, but he wanted God to take his life. He laid down under a juniper tree and he fell asleep. What advice did God, through an angel, give to Elijah at this point? If you remember 1 Kings 19, he told him to get something to eat and drink. He said, nourish your body. Many times our discouragement can be dealt with by getting some rest and having something good to eat. So many times, not getting proper sleep, not eating well, really can get us discouraged. And so it's something that I think Satan really does use. It's important that we take care of our bodies physically. If our body is being run down, we'll be more susceptible to discouragement. And I can vouch for this. I've been through this many times. When I was in Lionsville, I'd go to a chiropractor in Meadville. And he was great. Every time I'd go in, he'd say, so you got stress going on in your life? You got any bad eating habits that you're dealing with? And he knew every time, and the same was with Tammy and I both, if we had to go in, every time he would ask that question. I don't think he was a believer, but he understood this affected so much more. Whether we're eating and sleeping well, if we have stress in our life, those things affect. And I think this is there was so much going on in Elijah's life, and God's basically said, get some rest, get something to eat, then we'll talk. And I think that is very important. That is very helpful for us. After Elijah got some rest, he got something to eat, he was then in a place to talk. He was in a place to hear from God. And I know this isn't quite the same, but think about if you have someone who is drunk and you want to help them. You're not really going to talk to them and share the gospel with them until they sober up. I know it's not quite the same, but I think that it is kind of parallel idea. Elijah needed to be thinking clearly first. Now that Elijah is rested, he's able to communicate with God that his biggest discouragement is that he felt as if he was all alone in his service to God. Have you ever felt that way? How often do we start thinking we're the only ones in the world that love God and serve him? There's times where we think that way. That's why it's so important for us to be reminded, even on a weekly basis, of the persecuted church around the world. We really don't have it that bad. It's good to remind ourselves that there's others that are struggling. There's other believers, other places. That's why it's important to have meaningful conversations with other believers beyond the surface level. We need to be reminded that we're not alone. We are not alone because we have Christ and we have each other. The helmet of salvation that God provides delivers us from discouragement if we're willing to use it. And then second, the helmet helps us when Satan tries to make us doubt. When Satan tries to make us doubt, and trust me, he will do that. Think about an Old Testament prophet that doubted that he could do what God was asking him to do. Moses said, I can't lead the Israelites. I don't have the ability. I have a speech issue. I can't do this. I have a problem with this. I'm not capable. It's impossible to be clearly understood. And basically, you could look at it this way. He was saying, who's going to listen to a guy who gets instructions from a bush? Like, really, they're not going to listen to me. They're going to think something's wrong with me. Moses knew that the Israelites would think he was just crazy. He doubted that God could use him. Ultimately, he was not doubting his abilities. He was doubting God's abilities. He was doubting that God could do something. And Satan wants us to doubt God. You know, we're all just lumps of clay. We can't accomplish anything on our own. Moses was absolutely right that he could not lead the Israelites. But what he missed is that God could work through him to lead them. He missed and wasn't thinking clearly, thinking that, yes, God can do this. So what did God do? God showed Moses his power by turning his staff into a snake. Moses began to believe in God's power and follow his leading. Moses had to have an object lesson, really, in the power of God. Again, Moses' issue was that he was doubting what God can do. Are you doubting that God can do great things, even through you? All throughout the pages of Scripture, we see God doing great things. Sometimes he uses men and women. Sometimes he doesn't. But there's times where he is going to take us and use us. God is going to do great things like he always has, whether or not we want to be part of it. Satan wants you to doubt God's power and ability to use you. But we need to put on the helmet and stop doubting God's power. And then third, the helmet helps us when Satan tries to keep us defeated. To keep us defeated sometimes from the past, from struggles that we've had and places we've been, things we've done. Think about a New Testament apostle that was at least at one point totally defeated. In Matthew 16, we have the account of Peter. He was in such a bad place spiritually that Jesus called him Satan. That's pretty extreme. He said, get behind me, Satan. Peter was not thinking rightly. He was not thinking about the big picture. He did not have in mind God's overarching plan. But instead, he was thinking about how this was going to affect him. He was thinking about himself rather than thinking about what God was doing. Peter then went on to totally deny that he even knew Jesus. But God was not done with Peter yet. How did Peter turn his life totally around? What changed for Peter? Obviously, God got a hold of his heart. We see Matthew 26:75, he went out and wept bitterly. God used this time of defeat in the life of Peter to get a hold of his heart. Once Peter saw his sin for what it truly was and dealt with it, he was used by God. And I would say arguably more so than almost any other human that's ever walked the face of the earth. As you look in the opening pages of the book of Acts, there is no doubt that God used Peter. He was no longer walking around defeated. He found forgiveness and restoration. He was no longer thinking about the benefits to his life of having Jesus around. His whole mindset changed. Now his focus was on how can I walk victoriously in the power of the Spirit and bring glory to my great God. We don't need to walk around defeated either. We don't need to doubt what God can do. We don't need to be discouraged about the events taking place around us. We need to put on the helmet of salvation and understand that we are secure because of Christ. Nothing has stopped God's plan before, and nothing will stop his plan for tomorrow. Don't you want to be part of what God is doing? And then third, how do we implement the helmet of salvation in our lives? So how do we actually put this into practice? And so last, we want to consider, what does it look like practically to wear the helmet of salvation. How does wearing the helmet of salvation look like to those around us? And so first of all, have an unshakable security in your salvation. An unshakable security in your salvation. So really some practical indications of truly being saved. Do you believe in the fundamental facts of the gospel? Do you believe in the depravity of man, that we are all sinners, that we are all lost, that we are all without hope on our own? Do you believe in the virgin birth? That Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, and therefore he was able to live without sin? Do you believe in his substitutionary atonement, that he laid down his life on the cross? The bodily resurrection, that he rose again from the dead? You know, unsaved people don't believe those things. Only believers will believe those. Do you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Is the Holy Spirit working those things out in your life? These are the results of the indwelling Holy Spirit at work in the life of a believer. It's not possible for an unsaved person to be marked by all these characteristics. And then are you convicted when you sin? You're not without sin, but you are, by the grace of God, struggling against it. There's a struggle against sin. You know, sometimes I have conversations with people and they'll say, you know, I'm struggling with this. And I'm like, that's okay. As long as you're still struggling with it. It's when you give into it and say, you know, I'm just going to do it, that's the problem. We're going to struggle with sin. We have a sin nature. A believer struggles with the pull of sin in their life. And when the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin, they repent and seek forgiveness. And do you understand God's word better than you did before you were saved? Unsaved people really are blinded to God's word. It is the Holy Spirit of God that gives us understanding to the Holy Word of God. Was there a change in your life when you accepted Christ as Savior? Now, I understand that this is definitely more noticeable for someone who's an adult rather than a child when they get saved. If you were saved as an adult, did your friends notice a difference? Did they see that there was something different about your life? And so those are some unshakable things about the security of your salvation. Those are some things that should be evident. There's some questions that you should be able to answer. And then second, you want to have a noticeable security in your salvation. Not only is it unshakable that you're so incredibly confident, but it's really noticeable. Do you faithfully give to the work of the Lord? You know, if you were to come across a bunch of unsaved people and you say, you know, now I give a portion of my income to the church, and they look at you like you're purple, because that makes no sense to them. Well, you would give your money away? Why would you do something like that? It doesn't make sense to an unbeliever, but to one that's been changed by the power of God's word, it really does make sense that you would faithfully give to the work of the Lord. Does your life reflect godly principles and actions? A general principle, which is often true, whatever the world is doing, do the opposite. So many times what we're tempted to do is say, well, what's the direction the world's going? I want to do that. Now, whatever they're doing, basically do the opposite, and you're probably going to be in pretty close line with God's word. The world is not the indicator as to how we live our life. The word of God is. The word of God is what tells us how to live our life. Do you know what God wants of you, and are you doing it? The only way that we're going to know how it is we can live for the Lord is if we read the instruction manual. And he's given us a great, very detailed instruction manual. Really, there's a whole lot there, and I think we tend to wonder about the things that aren't there. Well, Lord, what about this? No, just read this. Read God's word. He'll direct you there. And I think most of the other things will just kind of fall into place. And so are we reading his instruction manual? Next, have you followed the Lord in believers' baptism? There's no greater public noticeable display, indication of your security of salvation than following the command of baptism. Really, for some, this is a huge step because of family background, the potential for risk of rejection. Especially with that being the case, it's all the more reason to make your faith in Christ and Him alone for salvation public by following believers' baptism. Do you partake in the Lord's Supper? This is not something that's done out of ritual. It's a celebration of genuine believers as we celebrate what God has done for us through Christ. We remember the death and resurrection of Christ. We remember how He is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the spotless Lamb that would shed His blood to provide salvation once and for all on our behalf. We as well look forward to the fulfillment of the promise of the return of Christ for His bride, the church. As we participate in the Lord's Supper, it's to be a picture of our security in Christ and our unity with one another. And so participating in that way really does give a noticeable indication that we are secure in our salvation, not because of something we've done, but because we are confident that God has done something through Christ. Can you walk away from here today saying that God really is your deliverance? That He is the one that has delivered you from yourself, from your sin, and He will deliver you from Satan tomorrow. No matter what comes at you in this life, God can deliver you from it. The deliverance might not be exactly what you would prescribe, but it is deliverance nonetheless. It might not be the deliverance that you're thinking of and you're praying for, but God will deliver you. And sometimes that is through death to be with Him. But ultimately, He will deliver. He will keep His promise. So do you have a confident expectation that you will spend eternity with the Lord? It's not because of anything you've done. It's because of what Christ has done on your behalf. You've repented of your sin. You've trusted in Christ and in Him alone. Do you have that confident expectation that if you were to die today, you would be with Him for all eternity? Do others have a confidence in the security of your salvation as well? Do others look at you and say, the best I can understand, they're living for the Lord. They're trusting in Christ. They're not trusting in anything else. And so do you have your helmet on? Are you confident in the deliverance that Christ provides? Lord, we do thank You again for the armor. Lord, we thank You for deliverance. And Lord, as we come to You, Lord, we think of even the week ahead where we don't know what will be out there, but we know Satan will attack because he always does. And so, Lord, we ask that You would help us to have our helmet on, to be ready for the battle, to be thinking rightly, to be filled with the Spirit, and to be living for Your glory by Your grace. We thank You for what You'll do through this week and in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray.